If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning the first verse, kind of where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his hometown. That is the town of Capernaum. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." As we come to the story of the paralytic, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we look to you this morning. For many of us, this is another familiar story. So Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us learn something new. Something new perhaps about the story, but even more importantly, something that new that will change us. In Christ's name I pray, amen. 2,000 years ago, all of Israel was looking for the Messiah. Based on prophecies, including one in Daniel chapter 9, they understood that the Messiah was due any time. But there was a problem. The Messiah most of them were anticipating was supposed to be a warrior king, a man mighty in battle. He would be the one to lead captivity captive. The Pharisees and teachers of the law taught that he would get Israel out from under the thumb of the hated Romans and take them back to the glory days of David and Solomon. In their blindness, they definitely were not looking for the suffering Messiah that we see in Isaiah 53. Matthew wrote, again, to prove to his readers that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He showed that Jesus has the right bloodlines, the right beginnings. For example, he's born in Bethlehem. He was in the line of David. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew showed that Jesus' words and goals were those expected of one sent by God, the Messiah. Matthew then turned to show that as the promised Messiah, Jesus had power to heal disease, to control the elements, and even the power to command the supernatural. But as God's anointed one, as God himself, Jesus' power went even beyond that. He was able to forgive sin. So in today's scripture, Matthew gave two more proofs of Jesus' messiahship as he forgave sin. First, you see the healing of the paralytic. The paralytic had faith in Jesus. Once again, Matthew's account is just kind of a thumbnail sketch. Mark gives much more detail to this very familiar story. So to help fill in the pieces, turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Begin the first verse. Mark chapter 2, begin at verse 1. Mark writes, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked on, full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Earlier, after healing Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus had left Capernaum to escape all the crowds. So it wasn't surprising when he returned a few days later. He was soon inundated with requests for healings all over again. So when these four friends came carrying their paralytic friend and arrived at the house where Jesus was staying, the crowd was so tightly packed that they weren't able to get in to see Jesus. Refusing to give up, the four friends came up with another plan. Luke adds, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. You see, Jewish houses were usually one-story affairs with a flat patio roof, accessible by an external staircase. It wouldn't be difficult for the men to remove the grass, the tiles, and the roofing that comprised the roof and make an opening large enough to fit their friend through on his mat. So in spite of any fear and trepidation they might have had, they carried their friend to the top of the house and then proceeded to dismantle the roof until they made a hole big enough to lower their friend in front of Jesus. As the man was lowered into the room, the reason for all the commotion above their heads became obvious to those down below. Knowing the concerns, the fears of the paralytic, as he lay before him, Jesus said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." When Jesus saw their faith, he knew that it was more than faith in his ability to heal. The paralyzed man, see, saw himself spiritually disabled as well as physically disabled. He needed spiritual healing as well as physical healing. The forgiveness that Jesus granted indicated a genuine, repentant faith of the man. Because of his faith in Jesus, he received forgiveness. If you think about it, forgiveness of sin meets the greatest need. It costs the greatest price, but it brings the greatest blessing and the most lasting results. Because of this faith, because of his faith, the paralytic was delivered from a future in an everlasting hell to one in an eternal heaven. The paralytic had faith, but the teachers of the law, the scribes, were outraged. You notice, Matthew didn't record the reactions of the friends or the paralytic to Jesus' words. Only the quiet mutterings of the teachers of the law. They were appalled and outraged that Jesus presumed to forgive the paralytic's sins. We read, at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." The teachers of the law are right. Only God can forgive sins. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and remembers your sins no more." Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, even reading the little tiny note up above the beginning of the verses. Psalm 51 says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, David wrote, 'Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge.'" Then verse 7, "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Despite all the miracles they'd seen and investigated, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, refused to recognize that Jesus was from God. So they could only conclude that it was blasphemy. He was usurping the power of God. They resented Jesus offering forgiveness, not only because they didn't think he was God, but also they considered it unjust for a person to be forgiven simply by asking to be forgiven in faith. In their theology, one had to earn forgiveness. Jesus didn't need to hear their conversation, their muttering, if you please. Writing about Jesus, John 2, verse 25 says, "He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knew they were thinking evil of him. His rhetorical question, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? There really wasn't an answer. Both things, forgiving sins, healing disease, are equally impossible for man, and both are equally possible for God. In the theology of the scribes and the Pharisees, sickness and disease were consequences of sin. So removing disease would be connected to removing of sin. So the Pharisees were trapped by their own teachings, and so they said nothing. Actually, if you think about it, it's easier to say that a person's sins are forgiven. There's no visible proof of the results. Jesus said that to make it clear that he could forgive sin as well as heal, that is, that he was really the Son of God, the Messiah, he would heal the paralytic, thus proving his power over sin. So turning to the man, Jesus said, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." As soon as Jesus had finished speaking, the man did just that. He was healed instantly and completely. He got up and went home. Jesus' claim of being able to forgive sin and to heal was verified by everyone there. They all could see this new man get up and walk out. The crowd was filled with awe. They were filled with awe and they praised God. They were awestruck to the point of almost being afraid. They had seen the power of God at work. Matthew wrote, "They praised God who had given such authority to men." In their eyes, Jesus was just a man. A man who was empowered by God. In spite of the undeniable display of Jesus' divine, miraculous power, many refused to believe. John 12, verse 37 says, "Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him." Healing the paralytic. The paralytic had faith in Jesus. The teachers of the law, the scribes, were outraged. Jesus' response, he forgave the man's sin, and he completely healed the man. And the crowd was filled with awe. After Jesus had forgiven the paralytic's sins, some may have wondered how much sin God was willing to forgive. How far did his forgiveness go? So to answer this question, I think Matthew told his story. Matthew, who Mark tells us was also called Levi, was a tax collector. Since he served the Roman government against his own people, and since he was suspected as being just as crooked as all the other tax collectors, Matthew was one of the most despised and vile and corrupt men in the people's eyes of all Capernaum. Matthew was a despised tax collector. Because many of Jesus' teachings and miracles were done in and around Capernaum, Matthew would have known about Jesus already. Nothing in any of the Gospels seemed to indicate that he knew Jesus personally. But regardless of whether he did or not, Matthew's heart was ready for forgiveness. So when Jesus said, "Follow me," Matthew immediately got up and followed Jesus. Because of his modesty, I think, Matthew does not mention a significant fact. It was left up to Luke to write that the moment Jesus called Matthew, Matthew left everything behind and rose and began to follow Jesus. That simple call by Jesus was more enough reason for Matthew to turn his back on everything he was and everything he possessed. Because of his position as an agent of Rome, Once he left his desk, he would never be able to return again. His job was gone. He knew the cost, and he was willing to pay it. Of all the disciples, Matthew most likely made the greatest sacrifice of material possessions. Yet he himself makes no mention of it. There must have been some fear in his heart, but just like the paralytic, Matthew's faith in Jesus won. Matthew lost his career, but he gained his life. Let me see what happened after that. Matthew's response was typical of many new Christians. His next thought was to tell his friends about the Savior. He had to share this gift with others. He gave a banquet in his own house so that the social, the religious outcasts could come and meet Jesus. They needed the opportunity to be changed inside and out, just like Matthew. Matthew does not record any kind of revival, but we do see that Jesus was willing to associate with outcasts, with sinners. And once again, the Pharisees, they got bent out of shape. The response from the Pharisees was quite different from Matthew's. They weren't just upset. Once again, they were furious that this teacher who claimed to uphold standards of righteousness even higher than their own, would willingly sit down and eat with an obviously sinful group. How could he? I think there's another reason too. I think they were a little bit resentful and humiliated that Jesus had never sat down at a meal given with them. If he were really a man of God, they reasoned, why had he not given a banquet for them, the righteous leaders, the teachers of Israel? So when they asked Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They weren't trying to learn the truth. In their eyes, there was no correct answer, satisfactory answer. They were trying to trap and convict Jesus and his disciples, all who were beginning to turn everything upside down in the world. The Pharisees, they knew that they had no need for God's forgiveness. They didn't need it. They were righteous already. And they were certain that tax collectors and sinners did not deserve it. Their ministry was not to help, but to judge. Not to restore, but to condemn. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, wanted no part of a man who condemned their self-righteousness and offered forgiveness to obvious sinners. Perhaps, too, they approached the disciples because they were already afraid of Jesus. But Jesus heard them and responded. He took their question at face value and explained exactly what he had done. He came to bring spiritual health to those who were sick sinners. The Pharisees were so caught up in their religious self-righteousness, they could see no need for any healing for themselves. They were fine just the way they were. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus said, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Jesus waits for sinners to open the door and accept his invitation. Until the Pharisees saw their need, Jesus wasn't going to be able to do anything for them. It's only those who know how much they need him that can accept his invitation. When Jesus said, "Go and learn," he was challenging the leaders to look at their hearts the way that God did. Jesus quoted from Hosea 6, verse 6, to tell them that they need to be more concerned about God's word and to show mercy and forgiveness than to be judgmental and condemning. Matthew was a despised tax collector. But Matthew got up and followed Jesus or the Messiah. Matthew lost his career, but he gained his life. Matthew's response, he told his friends about Jesus. The Pharisees were furious with Jesus. They knew they didn't need God's forgiveness. But Jesus came to save sinners, and Jesus waits for sinners to open the door. Unlike the paralytic, unlike Matthew, the Pharisees didn't recognize who and what they were. We need to be careful too, I think. that over time we don't fall into that same religious trap of Satan. Romans 3:10 reminds us there is no one righteous, not even one. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But sometimes I think we feel that we are earning our salvation by doing good things, like going to church on Sunday, reading the Bible semi-regularly, donating to the church or other good causes, helping others. None of these things will save a person. The familiar verses of Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And verse 10 goes on to add, though, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. Good works follow one's salvation. They are a way of showing God how much we love him. They are a way of saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. They are a way of obeying his commands and being his child. Good works follow salvation. Good works demonstrate love for God. Closing, turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Micah writes about the same kind of issue. Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Micah writes, again, Micah chapter 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. So look around this room, Lord. These are all men and women that serve you. Many go out of their way to share your love, to share your gospel. And Lord, sometimes it's easy to start thinking how good we are. Lord, sometimes I think we start getting a little bit of the Pharisee self-righteousness. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us, as we really are. Help us, Lord, to stand before you and to stand before others with mercy, with grace, with love and humility. Lord, may we be children that make you happy with the way that we walk and talk. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.